Okay, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you. It's tonight, hopefully, we're going to finish off the Brocha of Refuah. And I think this is Refuah part two. We half started it last week because we're finishing off Geula as well. And from what I remember, we got to the role of the physician. What is a doctor to do? What is the concept of taking medicine? What are the halachas and hashkofas behind that? If anyone remembers, is that correct? Am I? Is that? I think that's where we left off. And I had already the pay and the fey. That's right. We did that already. That's it's a soft healing versus a hard healing for a human versus God. A hard healing is usually with scalpels or whatever, while Kodesh Baruch Hu can do things very softly. But the Ramban, if you remember, in his commentary to Vayikra, in Chof Vav Yud Aleph, explained that although permission was given to the physician to heal, there was no explicit position, permission given to the patient to seek a doctor. So if you remember, the Ramban holds that a tzaddik gomor is not allowed to seek out the help of a doctor. Remember that? That was his idea was when such a man gets sick, he should reach for a sefer to heal him. Because he really gets what's going on. And even though a doctor may heal, the patient can't consult him, says the Ramban. It's interesting because he was a doctor as well. While the Akedah says that if the patient is prohibited from going to a doctor and should instead daven to Hashem, how can any doctor treat a patient and cause him to transgress? If you're going to allow the doctor to heal, but you're not going to allow the patient to go to him, isn't it a lifnei eva? Isn't it when the guy turns up and says, please, will you heal me? You're actually allowing him to do a sin. You're causing someone to sin. So the Taz, we needed to finish off. This is, I think, where we finished off last time. The Taz on Yoridea. And it's Gimel Lamed Vav, explains that the Ramban is referring only to true tzaddikim, while the Kehillas Yaakov explains that this approach of the Ramban is in accordance with none other than Shimon Bar Yochai, Gemara Brochas, Daf Lamed Hei Amud Beis, who states that when Klal Yisrael are on the level of fulfilling God's will, which is a level far beyond fulfilling his commandments, then they do not have to work for a living or be involved in any natural worldly pursuit. But according to Rabbi Yishmael, on the other hand, being involved in Derech Eretz, the ways of the world, is inescapable, and therefore you have to seek human intervention, including going to a doctor. Now, although most people follow the halacha according to Rabbi Yishmael and not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, individuals who are fully righteous can conduct themselves like Shimon Bar Yochai should they want. The Taz, however, which is absolutely, it's great, you've got to hear this Taz, he says, it's osa, it is forbidden for you to consider yourself such a tzaddik. You can't turn around and say, I'm a tzaddik gomor. I am a tzaddik gomor. There's literally, I am the most perfect righteous person, and therefore I can't seek medical assistance, because by doing that, you're not allowed to see yourself like that. In which case, there is permission for the doctor to practice, and there is permission for an individual to go to him. The only problem is, that a total tzaddik gomor shouldn't go to a doctor, but no one can consider themselves that.
So
you could, however, explain the Ramban differently, by the way. You could say God's divine providence relates to an individual according to the level of his own recognition of Hashem and his faith and trust in him. Which means if a man wants to go to a doctor because he feels as if he needs to, then of course he should go because he's not a tzaddik gomor. Because the mere desire to want to seek human intervention means you're not holding by the level that's prerequisite to be where the Ramban is saying. Hashem avoids performing open miracles and prefers man to discover him from concealment rather than reveal himself openly. We discussed that last time. So the right thing to do for 99.9% of the human population is to seek out the best doctor that is available, even according to the Ramban. Because he would say, if you're not a full tzaddik, then of course you have to go to a doctor.
And that yeah. Makes the word for
establishes. Yes, excellent. What you're really doing is saying, I'm giving Hashem an opportunity to bless the hishtadlus I'm putting into this refuah.
So
absolutely right.
Before you go to the doctor.
You've
got to pray for it before you...
100%. And then when he prescribes the medicine, before you take the medicine, you put in a tefillah as well. That this medicine be blessed, i.e., Hashem, look, I've done my hishtadlus, I found the tablets, I went to the right doctor, he's prescribed this course of antibiotics. Please, Hashem, will it be that you will utilize this in order to... It could be that there could be A, that they're the wrong prescription, or B, there's side effects. Please, will you protect me from both scenarios?
Can I just ask me, why is there no bracha for medicine?
There's no mitzvah on the medicine itself. Really, technically, the only reason you're ill anyway is because something went wrong. If you were totally spiritually okay, you wouldn't be getting ill like that. So in which case, the fact that you had to go and fix yourself up doesn't mean you make a bracha on that. You don't make a bracha on things like that. You've got yourself into the trouble, so now you're going to do it. Now you've got to make a bracha. There's no... So it's like this. It's a very interesting thing. He says here, unbelievable, this is the carrying on from the Taz. One whose belief level is low, let's say, and the person genuinely feels in their heart that nature is a cause and effect, where if he doesn't exercise the cause, the effect won't result, unless there's some open miracle.
Right.
That's how Hashem's going to relate to him. Once you remember, Hashem is always going to relate to an individual the way you relate to him. We talked about that when we discussed the different names of Hashem, that Hashem has different names, Yudke Vavke, Elakenu, Kael, Shadkai, that we talked about in the first bracha. Different names mean different things, and he relates to you based upon the name that you're calling out to him. If you're relating to him saying, listen, nature is cause and effect, and unless Hashem does a massive miracle to overcome nature, that's exactly how Kodesh Baruch Hu will deal with him. In which case, God will provide his needs only after such a person puts in all the effort that they believe is necessary to affect the desired result. And if they avoid something because of a lack of shtadlus, then why should Hashem bless it? One who feels that he needs the assistance of a doctor really does need the assistance of a doctor, because he said he needs it. So that's what the Ramban, coming back to the Ramban, unless one truly believes and feels that everything is emanating from Hashem, and that he merely fulfills some kind of prerequisite, his shtadlus, to make things look natural and cleaves to Hashem steadfastly, then by necessity he's going to be required to involve himself in the natural process, and he's got to go to a doctor to avoid an open miracle. So the level of awareness of Hashem's involvement in this world is impaired at a time of hest upon him. And that is a chazan ish on Yoredei. If anyone's interested, Yud Gimel Tes Zayin, 13:16. He says that we're now living in a time of hest upon him, where Hashem's presence is withheld and rescinded away from us. And because of that, even if you're a full tzaddik, you have to work on the fact that Hashem is distanced, and therefore the ability of to be on that level of emunah b'tochen that it would take to say, I won't take a doctor, doesn't happen anymore. He says the only time an individual, actually this is Chazanish, I got it, this is unbelievable. He says the only time someone, this is Chazanish talking about the Ramban, the only time an individual should take on the pshat of the Ramban and not go to a doctor when they're ill is a Navi during prophecy. At that time, they are so enlightened, they are so close to Hashem, they're so in tune with reality, then if something goes wrong at that moment, then they shouldn't go to a doctor. Because there they realize it's something from Hashem. But unless you're a Navi, in the time of prophecy, says the Chazon Ish, you have to go to a doctor. I think it's fair personally to say that we are definitely in a time of hest upon him today, and therefore we must all seek doctor's advice as and when it is required. But you get the idea of the concept of the Ramban saying, really, we realize that this thing is from Hashem, and he is knocking on the door to do something here. There's some kind of connection here. So the question is, do we respond saying, well, it's directly to Hashem because it's from Hashem, or do we do the Hishtadlis the way that he has organized the natural order? You don't walk across a valley just on air. You build a bridge. That's the normal way of doing it, so you go to a doctor. Now, I've got an interesting side point. I'm going to hit the bell. I'm going off. This is a subtopic. I'm very excited about it. And I just thought it's a bit of legal wrangling against the concept of someone who's ill and someone who's not ill, based upon this argument with Ramban, the Chazon Ish, and the Taz. It's posh. I could go on to the bracha, but I think it's worth giving it to you. Okay? If you don't like it, you can skip fast forward on this, okay? Can someone who doctors have instructed to transgress a Torah prohibition, such as eating pork on Yom Kippur, be machmir, be stringent upon themselves, and refuse to transgress the prohibition, and therefore put your life in danger? That's a shaila that was asked to the Avnei Nezer. It's like this. Because this whole thing with the Ramban and talking about Kodesh Baruch Hu and whether or not we should trust in a doctor, whether we should trust in a doctor, and yes, we should, unless you're full tzaddik. But then the doctor comes along and says, it's all very well, so you don't just take antibiotics a few times a day, and I'm sorry I had to go to the doctor at all because I'm not enough at the time of prophecy, so I'll take antibiotics. Here the guy is being told to eat Yom Kippur, to eat treif, as the cure to his ailments. Is he, as a yid, allowed to say, in this case, I've gone to the doctor, he's told me what to do, but because it goes against such a severe Torah prohibition, am I allowed to be machmer upon myself and not eat the treif until Motzei Yom Kippur? That's the shaila. That was Asta Avne Neza. I eat, it's because we've got to have all that rum bun and the tires all in the background, the whole thing telling us what's the deal with healing and doctors anyway.
Surely it's the same idea as Pekuach Nefesh or doing some breaking Shabbos in order to keep many more Shabboses.
Okay, but we're asking, can he be machmir on himself? Because
if he were to do that and he were to endanger his life, it's his last job.
But if he really realises that it's all really because of the Torah prohibition, he's got the extra segula of that, and he realises that really it is from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and it's happening on Yom Kippur, telling him to eat treif, maybe in this particular case he can say that I'm going to jump up that level because it's Yom Kippur.
Yeah, but it might be God's will.
That's right, that's what you're saying. It might be. You're right, that's the question. You're reiterating the exact question. It might be God's will that I want you to eat pig on Yom Kippur. But maybe it isn't, because it's Yom Kippur. And it's obviously, this is another confounding variable on top of the whole medicine thing. So how does it compact?
Does the doctor know that this is such a...
Oh, no, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't know the doctor, whether he's a goy, whether he's a yid, I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. Does that really make a difference, really, bottom line?
You then say there's an alternative...
So he has to make that, obviously, there's no alternative. Let's say there's no alternative. You've got to eat the pork and it's got to be Yom Kippur. You can't wait till Yom Kippur and it's got to daf gabi pork. Let's say.
Because obviously with insulin, there's lots of patients who will take human versus horse.
Yeah, lemaisa though, there's so many shinui. There's a shinui with that. I'm talking a mamish, a piece of pui cooked in a pan in a regular way. There's no shinui to it.
Insect and milk.
What the milk doesn't help.
Why doesn't it?
Because it's not meat.
Right, it's true.
Pork is, if you eat pork, you're not fleshing for 6 hours.
Yeah.
It's not meat. It doesn't have the din of meat. Ooh. Right? So the Avne Nezer on Choshen Mishpat. So the Avne Nezer on Choshen Mishpat, Kuf Nun Gimel, it's 153, maintains that since the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban both hold that ideally, Lechat Chila, really a doctor should not be consulted for divinely afflicted illnesses. That means not something that was caused by trauma or external things or someone else went into you, something like that. Then one can choose in this case to rely on these opinions to be strict and not transgress the Torah prohibition and thus disregard the doctor's orders. But many authorities disagree with the Pesach of the Avne Nezer and they prohibit one from being strict because if you do and you're being lenient with the mitzvah, as Mark said, to protect your life. Therefore, the Bukei Yosef prohibits one from disregarding a doctor's orders on any life-threatening situation. I think that's what the deal is. How dangerous is it? Even if it involves transgressing a Torah prohibition. So the deal today, from what we understand for the poskim, is if it is mamish pekuach nefesh, you have to do it irrelevant to the day. In practice, therefore, we do not follow the opinions of the Ramban or the Ibn Ezra, since they only apply to specific individuals or specific times in history where we were holding like that. So the halacha is that a person must seek the best and most qualified medical assistance for all maladies, be they internal, external, humanly afflicted or clearly divinely afflicted. But he must still realise, and this is the key of really what I'm trying to say, that the success of any treatment is in the hands of Hashem, in who reality is the real healer. Therefore, don't forget, Tyra, Tefillah, Tshuva and Tzedakah must go hand in hand with any natural treatment. We know those are things that heal us, which is what we say openly on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Tefillah, Tshuva and Tzedakah, obviously with Limud Tyra, is going to be your best segula along with the right medication at the right time in order to overcome whatever malady that's there. Okay, that's the whole little bit of a detour there is to a psak, could you be over an issa deraisa and then be machmir. Okay, I got to get to it because this is one of the most famous lines and people hear this and I've been fascinated by this and it's really been interesting to look into it. Gemara Kedushin, Tzadi Beis Omad Aleph. Says there, the best doctors are destined for Gehenna. The best doctors are going to purgatory. It's a famous line, the best doctors are going to hell. What was it? They're good, but what are they doing? They're doing good things. Why are they going to get it? Don't say that the best bankers, or I don't know, maybe they should. They're the best lawyers. They're for sure, you know, they're for sure going down. Kol Shekane if the best doctors, right? So the answer's, you know, it's like almost like, you know... I don't know what to tell you. What is this statement? How can you say the best doctors are... How can that be said? It's so counterintuitive. And this very much seems to be at odds, by the way, with the importance with which Chazal view doctors, even forbidding a yid to live in a city where there's no doctor available. Did you know that? You've got to find a mikveh. You've got to find a sheichet. You've got to find a moel. You've got to find a rov. And you've got to find a doctor. The mikveh's the most important building. That's far more important than a shul. You don't need to. The money goes to a mikveh before a shul. We'll find someone's house and we'll daven there. You've got to have a rov who can give psak, a mile, a shochet, and you've got to have a doctor. And if you don't have a doctor in the town, you can't live in the town. You're putting yourself at risk. So if we're saying that the best doctors go to hell, why would we then say, by the way, you can't live in a town where there's no doctors? Either they are chosher. Why would you say you have to live in a town where someone's destined to go to Gehenna? So it's a contradiction. Let's try to work on the contradiction.
Oh, wait a minute. There was lots of shtibalach and shtetlach that didn't have a doctor.
You're not allowed l'chachila to live in such a place. If you're not allowed, Chazal prohibited, you cannot live in a city where there's no doctor available. You can't even call out to one.
Ah, right, okay.
So, number one, let's get some reasons why this famous Chazal was stated about doctors. Number one, a good doctor should always perceive Gehenna open before them. And they should realize the tremendous responsibility, the lives entrusted to their care, because life and death hang in the balance of their actions. That's what it means, their best. They should think that, they should know that. And if they think that, they're far more likely to be focused at the time where they have to make an important decision. That's one way of understanding that. Not that they're really destined to go to hell, but they should have in mind that the fires of Gehenna are open before they just rattle off some kind of opinion. Number two. One who considers himself the most expert and does not consult others when in doubt will inevitably make mistakes that affect the lives of others and is punishable for the gaiva and recklessness that they have as well as the mistakes they make with the diagnosis. Remember, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the universe, he came up to the Malachim and said, should I make man? This is a Tosefta Insider. And he brought the Malachim up and said, I'm thinking of making man. And they said it was a bad idea. What do we learn out from that? The Hashem, who clearly does not need to consult anyone else, still before a major project or any major decision, he consulted others even if they are of a lower rank than him. If you've got a top consultant gastroenterologist and he really is, you know, humming and hawing about a particular treatment, you can still ask a registrar what they think. Don't be so gaivadic to say, you know, their mind clearly isn't as developed as mine. Maybe it is. And they'd be punishable for that gaiva. Number three. One who considers himself the biggest expert and fails to recognize that really it's Hashem that's the real doctor is destined for Gehenna themselves.
See, I thought that would
have been
first.
Okay, look, I think, no, that's the answer that's regularly given. Right. The answer that most people say is this one. That's number. I'm God. Basically, God is in theatre number six. You know, down the hall. That's where you'll find God doing that. You know, because I'm saving this person's life. I'm clearly playing God, right? That kind of guy. That kind of also. That's a separate kind of haughtiness. A separate kind of intense giver, and that of course is punishable. Number four, a doctor who exercises misguided mercy, and is too soft on his patients, not demanding that they have a difficult medicine or a difficult treatment, is actually punishable and held accountable for any harm to the patient by being too soft. Sometimes you need to give them the tough medicine. They go, listen, you're a good person. I like you. I don't want to see you go through that. Maybe we'll take another approach, another medicine. That's what they need. If you're not giving them what they need, you're hurting them. That's misplaced mercy. Number five. Very important point, which I have heard from individuals over time. Some Jewish doctors are lax in observing mitzvahs because of their profession. And they claim that a doctor simply cannot observe the halachas and still be a good doctor. I've heard that, you know, you just can't, especially if you've got like a call out on Shabbos or something like that. I can't keep the mitzvahs because I'm a doctor. And being a doctor is more choshev, and therefore the mitzvahs have to come second. So he says a very interesting idea. If a person goes up to Shemaim and pleads that, says, listen, I was a doctor, and if I couldn't keep the mitzvahs, they'll bring him up the Rambam, who was a tzaddik, a Talmud Chacham, and a top-rate doctor. And he kept the mitzvahs, and he was a good doctor. Number six, one who wishes to be known...
Does it mean keeping the mitzvahs... So not keeping the mitzvahs in a non-emergency, just generally?
That's a good question. That's a very good question, to repeat the question for the tape. Is it that I'm only ever transgressing the mitzvahs for something which is in front of me at that time medically, but apart from that, I'm always on the ball? Or is it that generally, because my profession is a 24-hour call-out kind of thing, I'm always a bit open with mitzvah performance. I think that depends on case circumstances, because surgery, let's say an eye surgeon or something like that, isn't on 24-hour call. And therefore, that, or, you know, a consultant eye surgeon isn't like, it isn't that kind of thing. But let's say a doctor who's, let's say, a consultant in an A&E, that's different. They're going to, each one to their particular case, and they, whatever they're doing, they're going to have to give an accounting for their mitzvah observance or lack thereof based upon the specifics of their kind of medicine. I think that's a very good point. Each one will have to answer and say, listen, if it's a consultant radiologist that works from home and he just gets CT scans with a computer, which is what some of them do, and they can literally just like tap through now with E kind of diagnosis, is amazing. That's one thing. If a guy's literally in an ambulance and he's like an emergency doctor on a helicopter, that's a different kind of thing. And where mitzvahs fall into that, it's each one should follow their own rule as to how to best guide them in that particular case. No, Diane, Aaron Troy is very big on guiding doctors as well. And London, if anyone wants to go and speak to him. Okay. Oh, very important point. Amazing. A lot of doctors, I don't know about today, but I could definitely hear it. A lot of doctors work on reputation, especially private doctors possibly. And sometimes they won't take a case on if they know they can't work it, because they don't want it to tarnish a good record where people will say, it, pretty much anyone that goes to him comes out better than they were when they walked in. Now, if he takes an initial assessment of an individual, let's say in a private clinic somewhere on Harley Street or something, and he looks at the guy and he knows, forget it, this guy's not going to get better. Right, then rather than take him on and do what he can for him, he says, listen, I think you should go to Dr. X. I think Dr. X is the best guy for you. But deep down, he knows he could do it. No one's going to be able to do anything for him. He just doesn't want him on his books as a failure. Such an individual gets Gehenna for abandoning a patient. Kodesh Baruch Hu sent that patient to him. And lastly, number 7, one who considers himself such a good doctor that he can't only heal, but he also can predict when patients will die, is also destined for Gehenna. Very important point. A Kodesh Baruch Hu gives a doctor an ability to heal, nothing else. He doesn't give him an ability to predict life and death. I know today there's like all these algorithms and metrics in computers that can tell you this guy's got this much long left based upon his BMI or whatever. You can't do that. You can't. It's not down to you to do that. That's not what a Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed doctors to do. It's interesting that the Chayzer me Lublin, the seer of Lublin, commented that permission was given only to heal, not to abandon a patient and give up hope. Similarly, the Orsameach, the famous Orsameach, told a woman who came to him hysterical because a doctor had told her that her husband only had 3 days to live. He was furious. He said, first of all, the doctor could not guarantee that her husband's going to live another 3 days, and he could not guarantee that we'd only live for 3 days, because doctors are only given the power to heal and nothing beyond that. They aren't prophets to know what's going to happen in 3 days' time. They can see overall in their experience someone in this condition, but you can't tell me there's something beyond that can happen. So that's all these things just keep an individual in check.
So wait a minute. You'll often hear, you know, someone's got X and they're told they've got Y weeks or Y months or Y years. Now that's more about getting, I think, their affairs in order. And so there's a balance in my mind about, you know, so that family can fly in or whatever.
He has to be very clear to say, a Yiddish doctor has to say, life and death is, in that sense, is not in my hands. I can do the treatment I can do. How Kodesh Baruch Hu blesses you to live long. But it would make sense that individuals in this particular case, with this particular condition, you have to say, you can't say, look, you know, you can't turn around. You can do this on a regular basis. You get just tired and bored. God comes and goes, listen, you've got 3 weeks. Get your house in order. Who are you to say he's got 3 weeks? How do you know? You aren't life, unless you kill the person with your own hands, life and death really isn't in your hands.
Preface that by saying,
I'm not God.
I'm not God, yeah. But in my past experience, somebody exhibiting these characteristics with your particular circumstances has around. Can you say it?
You can do that. That you can do, but you could say at the end of the day, daven, tefillah, tshuva, and can overcome anything. Can overcome anything.
No, I found when I was seeing a certain individual who's, you know, we learn obviously when we daven for it, there was a consultant came in and said some stuff which I thought was quite, not Jewish lady, but she said some stuff, and I just kept saying, you know, in the back of my head, and say to her, we're beyond Mazalis, we're the Eden, that may be X percent
yes.
of other patients.
Yeah. We can't know.
We're not confined.
We can't know. And I think that that's part of the gaiva that can be found in the medical profession, is that because they work at this on a daily basis, and these are like, you know, another statistical case, that they can just rattle off some kind of long-term...
Let's say if someone's been diagnosed with something, and could they then find out from the doctor how long... Are they allowed to ask rather than...
They can ask generally what the case is, but obviously they can't get a suck on what their particular lifespan will be, because nobody really knows. Unless there's an active euthanasia going on, which we'll talk about. Are you allowed to duffen for euthanasia? We're going to talk about that. It's a very interesting topic. So, it says a very interesting thing in the actual bracha. Very interesting. Heal us, Hashem, and we'll be healed. Save us and we'll be saved, for you are our praise. It says, Ki sihilo seinu otto. Because you are praised, the Zohar Chadash points out, there are two types of healing. That which come through the Malachim, and intermediaries, humans, and natural agencies. Anything else, and then there's that which comes through God directly. So if you get healed by an angel, a human, a plant, anything natural, that's one type of healing. Or you can get healed by God directly. Now the first type, be it through angels, intermediaries, humans, natural agencies, whatever it's going to be, could have side effects, and you could go into relapse. But if a Kodesh Baruch Hu heals, by nature it must be irreversible. Because if he heals and you get it again, it means he isn't a good doctor. And he can't not be a good doctor. So we daven, Hayshi'enu v'nivosheya, ki sihiluseinu ata. Please, Hashem, will you heal us and then we will be healed properly. Surely we'll be healed if you heal us, because you can't go back. If you heal us, it's over. That thing is over because it can't relapse. Because if it does, that means you didn't do a good healing. The Eitz Yosef explains that the process of healing entails curing one of the spiritual causes of the illness, whatever the sin is, saving him from the negative spiritual side effects. And then lastly, the physical healing is initiated by that spiritual process. That's what it means, save us, and then we'll be saved. Save us from ourselves, as we've discussed before in the bracha of Ge'ula, and then we'll be saved physically as well. In this bracha, we're asking Hashem, help his heal our sins, but you've also got to take part in that process through tshuva yourself. We also ask that Hashem save us from the effect of the sins, which is to take part in any kapparas that we need. But the final result is that a Kodesh Baruch Hu can bring about this on his own without our involvement. If he just wants to do it, he can do it. And that's what we're davening for. Even if I don't do the Hishtadlus, I'm saying, please Hashem, heal us. The Chafetz Chaim explains that an illness is a very important point. You know, we just had Parshas Metzaira. What happens if someone speaks Lashon Hara and they get Saras? They go to a Kohen. And the Kohen looks at it and says, right, I'm not sure what's going on there. Maybe you can draw a line around it. Maybe take a sign of how much it's going. Then what happens? What's the next step?
Quarantine.
For how long? Got a week by themselves. They can't talk to anyone. Then they come back. They have a quick look. If it's growing, they're pronounced impure. If it's shrunk or it's healed, they're pure. They can go back to the camp. What are they doing during that week?
Thinking.
Contemplating about what it is that got them into such a situation that they're such a bad Lashon Hara to start with. Also, if they don't like Alfie and Ben and Shmuley and Simon and all their friends, and he's Lashon Haraing all of his friends, suddenly he'll miss his friends. And even though he may have said bad things about them then, now he actually quite misses them and he wants them back and he'll look at them in a very favourable way. I miss Simon, he was very funny, you know what I mean? And like, even though he like did this and that, he'll start seeing them in a different way. Today we don't have Tsaras. We don't have quarantine, right? But the Chofetz Chaim says you can still be incarcerated without bars. And you can be locked up in your bed to ponder and contemplate the need to improve your life through illness. Kodesh Baruch Hu can confine an individual to bed, even though there's no armed guards, there's no bars on your window, you're not in jail, but it's as if you're in quarantine. He'll put you in quarantine, a decent dose of the flu, Rachman al-Atzlan, that can do that to an individual. I mean, you are out of action. While you're doing that, you should contemplate what it is that needs doing. So healing is also, in and of itself, a form of salvation and deliverance. Much like the Metzaira. in and of itself, it's going to give you what you need, which is the time and space to contemplate why you got yourself into the situation. Others say, what about the word rifa'enu? Heal. Well,
before you go on to that, just the surah, you said you can't talk to anybody.
He should scream at people to tell them he's impure to keep them away.
But the haftorah for Mitzurah was the four Mitzurim, if that's the plural, meeting outside the camp, remember, and they seem to speak to each other.
That's correct. Those that are in the same on the same boat.
So they can speak to each other.
Why should they? They shouldn't just sit there and have a Lashon Hara festival. They should realise why they're all in the same boat. If you ever go to a ward, which is, let's say, all for renal stuff,
or
burns, and they're all sitting next to each other, what are they all talking about? Why they're there. You get a Metzorah bumping into another Metzorah outside of Klal Yisrael's Machna, where they've been excluded. What do you think? What's the right thing to talk about? And we've got to shape up. How are we going to get back in? Others say the word rifa'enu refers to healing an existing illness, while hoshienu refers to the need to provide us with renewed strength. Alternatively, rifa'enu, I really like this very much, refers to healing of the symptoms of the illness, while hoshienu is a curing of the underlying cause. That's what we should be davening. So rifa'enu means, please heal me the symptoms, heal the bad bits. But Hoshienu is take away that which is causing the bad bits. The Lechem Rav points out that although Hashem constantly sends out an influence of Shefa into the world, we must be in the proper state to receive that influence. Remember the first thing we talked about? The farmer who gets a great Rosh Hashanah and is going to have a tremendous crop. So he goes to Portugal and sits on the beach and drinks pina coladas and he doesn't get a great crop, right? Even though the Shefa came to him that he's going to have tremendous success, what didn't happen was he didn't do any Hishtadlus. So too, you've got to be in the state that's going to be able to get the influence. So we say heal us, but we must be fit to be healed. So save us so we can get your Shefa. So the words Rafa'enu and Venei Rafei, by the way, are the same letters. Rafa'enu Hashem Venei Rafei, right? They're the same letters, but they can be rearranged. While Yud Kei Vav Kei Hashem is constant and consistent. Rafa'enu, right, we must be in a state ready to be healed. Heal us, Hashem, and then we'll be healed. You're the one that's constant. Tzurcheinu, we're going to get this in Maidim. Tzurcheinu, Magen Yishonu, Ataladova. You're the rock-like constant in our lives. You don't shift, you don't change the way you see things. You're correct in everything you do. It's us that change. It's us that shift the letters around, waiting to be healed. By the way, it's a very beautiful idea. Apart from seeing this whole thing as a request, you could see it as a statement. Instead of saying, please Hashem, will you heal me? You could say, Hashem, I recognize that unless you heal, I can't be healed. Unless you save, I can't be saved. This is connected to the next trace, Tkisi Hiloseinu Ota. The purpose of the illness is to give an incentive for us to recognize Hashem, seek him out and get closer to him. By recognition that you can heal enough of itself achieves the purpose of the praise, and hence I'm deserving to be healed. The fact that the sickness came upon me made me realize you're the one that the sickness is really from. So now I can praise you for being the one who heals. So in which case, the illness isn't necessary anymore. It's done its job, take it away. It was only there to prod me to recognize you. Now that I've recognized you in this bracha, there's no need for this illness to stick around. The Chassam Sofer explains that our greatest praise lies in the fact that God involves himself personally in our own healing and salvation. That's a very important point. So when one prays to be healed, he should have the kavana to correct whatever chilul Hashem is actually causing the illness and replace that with the kiddush Hashem that is the outcome of what happens when he heals you. This attitude in and of itself is what provides us with the ability to be healed. Bring complete recovery for all of our ailments. By asking Hashem to heal all of our ailments, we pray that in the merit of the tzaddikim, who deserve to be healed and delivered, that we should be on their coattails. Rather than say, what's all of our ailments? Don't think, I've got a sore toe, and I've got a sore tummy, and I've got finger. It's not all of our ailments. It's all of our ailments. It's all of Klal Yisrael. We're not saying please heal all my personal ailments, and I got a list of stuff that I want to knock, and my ankles, and I don't know about this, and my hands feeling a bit fetchy. That's not what it means. It means heal all of our as a national group. Why? Because you're definitely going to heal the Tzaddikim. So even though I'm not personally worthy, the fact I can say heal all of us means I can be bundled along with people you definitely are going to heal, in which case heal me too. Others say all of our afflictions are spiritual and physical. Alternatively, both the physical afflictions and their causes originate in bad midas. So we ask that our sins and midas are helped to be healed to stop us from getting sick in future. Now, various afflictions require different treatments that each can give negative side effects. When we ask for a full shalema, we ask for a healing where there's no side effects. If, can you see in the siddur, there's a grey box at the bottom? Mm-hmm. It's unusual, right? It says here, at this point you can interject a prayer for one who's ill. And there's like a little line saying, Hashem, may it be your will that you quickly send a complete recovery from heaven, spiritual healing and a physical healing, exactly what we're talking about here, to the patient Plony Ben Plonis, among all the patients of Israel. It's a grey box. So before the conclusion, remember, you can add in anything you want before the conclusion of any brocha. All brochas are elastic like that, as long as it's on the theme. Before the conclusion of Birkas HaRefua, one is permitted to insert a personal supplication for people who are ill, or for yourself, by the way. You can put yourself in there if you need it. Some say that it is actually preferable to pray for an individual chola in Shema Koleinu, while others say that one should think of the chola and Rafa'enu and only verbalize the request in Shema Koleinu. But the Mishnah Berurah, following the decision of the Birkei Yosef, says a verbal entreaty for the chola can be made in Rafa'enu when we paskin like that, which is why this little tefillah is here and not in Shema Koleinu. Now, have you noticed it says the name, the patient's name and the mother's name? Have you heard that when someone's sick, you go with the mother's name? Why do you go with the mother's name when they're sick? Says, oh, that's one pshat. You want to say Rachman. Why? So won't now. We'll have to talk about that. The Zohar Kodesh gives the answer. Why do you mention the mother's name? It's an astonishing answer. If it was worth coming to. You know, there's certain times it's worth coming tonight because you get like something. Oh, that was really what. This is it. Focus. This is. What? Why do you have to give the mother's name? And therefore?
Therefore, she should also be able to heal.
No, nearly. You're half on track there.
Because she gave life, but she also should try and...
So the Zohar says like this. Whenever you ask for rachamim, there's a rule. You've got to be super precise. Because when you're asking for rachamim, you're basically going into a legal premise. Because rachamim is not just pure loving kindness. Rachamim means mercy. Rachamim knows something's wrong. This person is sick for a reason. But I'm asking, nonetheless, that you go easy on him. Now, if you do that, rachamim is, it's not like just like, don't give me the ticket. It's like, who's parked on a double line? What do you want? Give me mercy. I beg for mercy. You don't beg for mercy if you just beg for just complete clemency. I just, there's no clemency. I just want a gift. Gift me the healing. That's a totally different thing. Here is, be merciful upon this guy. Why should I be merciful upon him? That's a din now. Whenever you're entering din, you've got to be super specific. Why is the mother's name more specific than the father's?
You know she gave birth.
Oh, says the Zohar Chadash. Says the Zohar. The mother, it's for sure she's the mother. The father, it's not so definite. You see, you could say, give me Plony Ben Plony, a man and a man's name, let's say, yeah? But really, deep down, the Kodesh Baruch Hu knows he's not the father. Very good. Shlomo's Bas, different, etc. But no, but there it was clear. Well, yeah, but... in many cases, let's say, it's not always clear who the father is.
There was a claim made, wasn't it?
Right? There's a father. The mother, though, she gave birth to the child. Now, when you're coming to din, you've got to be exact. If you mention the father's name, it could be that you actually muck it up because it's not really his father. In which case, the whole case falls to bits because it's not who you're talking about. But if it's the man's name followed by his mother's name or the woman's name followed by her mother's name, definitely that's going to be the right name because she's the mother. Oh, no, because we're not specifically dealing with Rachmim in that case. We're calling an indeveloped.
No.
We don't need to do that. Generally, we'd call up by the Father's name. An individual's whole shavat and his whole path spiritually is always gone by the Father. The only reason we'd call up by the Mother at all is because we really have to know in this case, and this is a case that if you don't know or you get it wrong, it could muck up why you're asking at all. Others say, like Mark pointed out, Rachmim. Women are merciful. Maybe since the foundation of Rachmim is mercy, and by the word, Rachmim means what? Means mercy, right? What's the root of Rachmim?
Rechem, womb.
Womb. Rechem is the root of Rachmim. A rechem, a womb, conjures a merciful relationship. The birth process between mother and child generates mercy. Because it generates mercy anyway, it's the right thing to do to generate mercy from the mother's side. The Gemara Nida, Daf Lamed Aleph, Omed Aleph, says that all the red parts of a child is generated by the mother, while the white material, teeth, bones, nerves, sinew, comes from the father. The whites of the eyes come from the father, the iris comes from the mother. So the red part, the muscle, the viscera, all the red part, the blood, comes from the mother. So, why daven for the mother? So it's like this, because half is from the father, half is from the mother, right? So when praying for the healing of flesh, you daven by the mother, because the majority of the flesh comes from the mother. The flesh, the basar, comes from the mother. So you mention the mother's name, because if it's an affliction from the mother, then it should count to the mother. It's an interesting idea. However, it's interesting, the mother is mentioned, and when praying for the dead, by the way, where the only thing that's left are the bones, you use the father's name, because he gave the bones. Isn't that an interesting idea? So when someone's dead, you pray for someone who's dead, no, no, you always mention that Pliny Ben Pliny, his father. Why? Because all that's left of him is a skeleton. Okay, oh, and even then, there has to be some decay. Yeah, okay, so fine, but the point is that the vast majority of what's left is bones. Yeah? If one's praying, it's an interesting point. If one's praying in the presence of a chayla, or for himself, he doesn't need to mention any name at all. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for Miriam when she was stricken with Tsaras without mentioning her name at all. He was in her presence and she was stricken with Tsaras and he was very worried for her. And in Parshas Balosecha at the end, in just before the Maftir, he says in Yud Beis Yud Gimel, V'yom Moshe cried out, V'yatak Moshe el Hashem Leimor, saying, Kael na, Rafa na lo. Please Hashem heal her now. He didn't mention Miriam Bas, you know, Yochevet. He didn't mention her name. Why? Because when someone's sick, we know the Shekhinah's there. So in which case, you can just daven directly because the power of the Shekhinah is already there. If one's not in the presence of the Chola, though, you should dafka use Loshon HaKodesh as well, because the Tosfos in Shabbos says that Melachim only deal with prayers that are supplicated in Hebrew. If you supplicate a prayer in any other language, it has to be direct to Hashem. And maybe the Shekhinah is not there. So if the Shekhinah isn't there, it's good to have the Melachim to aid you to get the tefillahs up. So if you can, you should daven in Hebrew. So Tosfos in Shabbos. By the way, the Maharal Diskin points out, when one prays for a chayla, he must include a prayer for all the sick among the Jewish people, and they aren't present. Therefore, that's why you should always say the prayer in Lashon HaKodesh, because even if you're in the presence of a chayla, and you say, well, the Shekhinah's here, I can daven in English. Thing is, while I'm davening for him, I should daven for all Klal Yisrael, to merit for him, and that has to be through the agency of the Melachim, because not all of those people are there. By the way, the Maharal Diskin has an argument that Tzitz Eliezer says, if that's true, and the Shekhinah's with them anyway, why can't they pray in any language? The answer is, the Shekhinah's only there for that chayla. And because of that, it's only in a merit for that chayla. And that's why, if you can, you should daven in Hebrew for a sick person. Okay, really important question. Don't mean to touch upon any nerves here, but it's one of these controversial concepts. Can an individual daven that someone else dies? Can an individual say, listen, you know, Pliny is suffering so much, I think it's, you know, merciful to just let him go. He's been on life support for so long. Can you daven to Hashem to say, can you end his suffering and can he die?
No.
So the Gemara...
Two questions.
because asking him to end his suffering, but that could also mean to make him better.
Obviously, if we're davening for an individual suffering to end and he's going to get better, of course that's what we're davening for.
You're not being specified. You're not specifying. You just said, I want his suffering to
end. It's like this. Can an individual daven to say that a cholo who's suffering intensely should be permitted to die? That's the question.
I have a major problem with
that. Well, that's just a question. If you've got a good problem with the question, then you're in very good company, because so does the RAN. Okay, so the RAN has a major problem with this. So the RAN brings in a Gemara in Nedarim, Daf Mem Omad Aleph, and he says there are times when an individual can daven that a chayla who is suffering intensely should be permitted to pass away. However, the Sitzer Eliezer rules that it's forbidden for anyone to daven like this who may have the shred of an ulterior motive. And the reasons he gives, which like these could be so up to date. Listen to the reasons he gives for why you can't do this.
Inheritance.
Relatives who must pay doctor bills. People who are inconvenienced by the chayla lingering, or to gain an expected inheritance by a particular date when they need it. Like, for goodness sake, she's taking a bit of a while, isn't she? And we're waiting for the house, you know, mortgage to come through. You know, come on, I mean, we're just sitting on this. What's she doing? She's just been on this machine. Those kinds of things, you're not allowed to daven like that. Since every moment of life is precious and has an influence somehow on an eternal reward, one should gently convince the patient who is ill to accept the suffering as an atonement and not feel the necessity to pray for the chola's demise out of compassion at all.
That last sentence is exactly why I have a problem with people praying. It should be put out of their misery. It should go away. Because that you taught us that the method of dying, how you die, can act as a repayment.
Yes,
of the
that's true. And everything you're saying is 100% true. It's legal, it's solid, 100%. However, when an individual who you love is seen going through that, emotions can be overtaken. And despite the whole, oh my gosh, this will set them up in Olam Haba in an unbelievable way, another 5 minutes of suffering, etc. If you feel that about that person, you might say, I can't take it, and they can't take it. Enough is enough. Even though it'll change Olam Haba, enough is enough. Lastly, I'd like to finish with a contrast between this bracha and a bracha that we say every day, which is Asher Yetzar. Really, Asher Yetzar, you could put in this place, or you could put the Refa'enu instead of Asher Yetzar, right? I mean, we're talking about the fact that a Kodesh Baruch Hu heals all flesh. That's a Refa'enu prayer, right? That's a Refuah prayer. So what are the differences between Asher Yetzar and this Refuah prayer? So in this bracha, we're referring to Hashem as the healer of the sick ones of Israel.
Not of the world.
Right. While in Asher Yetzar, you call him Rafe Kolbasar, the healer of all flesh.
We say Kol or Kol?
Okay, Chol, Rafe Kolbasar, that's correct. In Asher Yetzar, we're merely praising Hashem for his power to heal, and that applies to everything. However, here we're Dafka asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to heal all those who are in need of healing, but we limit our expression to the fact that God is Dafki healing the Jewish people. Notice we say Rafa'enu, heal us. Who's the us? Klal Yisrael. Now, in general, prayer is to be understood to be effective, not as a tool for changing God's will. This is the Maharal that we talked about in the first session. But rather because the prayer itself influences and affects the one praying, and so changes the condition of who you are by the tefillah. In your altered condition, perhaps the illness is no longer necessary. That's what we said right at the beginning. It's me who changes through tefillah. If I've changed, maybe I don't need this particular prescription of illness. God's not going to change. It's not a tool to change God's mind. I'm changing myself through the tefillah. If so, how can you ever daven for anyone else? Because really no changes occurred in the one being prayed for that would warrant any change in their condition. If I'm praying for Betty, Betty should get better. But Betty's not changed because she's not davening. So why should my tefillah work if we're saying that tefillah's not going to change God's mind? It's going to change the person who's davening. So let's say I change, Mordechai changes, okay? Now I'm saying heal Betty, but Betty's not davening. That's what we always say, the person who is sick should daven for themselves. Right? A Kodesh Baruch Hu won't answer that, let's daven for themselves. But let's say I am davening for her anyway. Does that mean Hashem says, sorry, all your prayers are worthless because Beth is not davening and therefore she's not changing and the whole thing's a waste of time? We don't say that. We say daven for people who are sick. Irrelevant to the fact they may not be davening for themselves. If that's so, what's the mechanism? Number one, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh. All Israel are guarantors one of another. We're bound together with a common soul. When one part of that entity changes, it affects a change in the entire entity. So really, it's a part of you affected by her condition. If Betty's sick, part of me's wrong. In which case, I'm davening to change the part of me that's wrong so she can get better. Two, all Jews are affected and suffer empathetically from the illness of other Jews. If the one davening changes his condition and no longer deserves to be affected adversely by his friend's illness, then the illness will have to be cured. That's why we say, you know, how does a Mishaberach in shul work at a bimah? You're delaying the whole kehillah by 5 to 10 minutes from Kiddush. And everyone's like, hello, there's Kiddush. You would be matriach a whole kehillah. This person's sickness was not designed to matriach a whole kehillah. It's designed to matriach them. Now the whole kehillah's got, that's Tefillas Rabin. What's it got to do with him and him and him and him? And they're all like, oh my gosh, I wish he gets better because otherwise we're going to have to do the Mishaberachs every week. In which case, take away the illness and stop the whole kehillah from going through the whole pain and suffering of this. Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't write the prescription, the whole kehillah has to have that pain. Since these ideas predominantly fall within the framework of the Jewish people, where this unity does exist, when asking for healing for others, we mention the sick of the Jewish people specifically and all of mankind, which we do mention in the bracha of Hashem Yitzhar. Refer chol basam afilu la'asos means you fix every flaw, human, animal, alien, whatever it is, you fix everything. Perhaps the bracha also refers to the power of Hashem to heal us in a preventative way, which is a unique merit of the Jewish people that we gain by doing Torah. Torah and mitzvahs gives us a merit in the bank to say, don't even strike us to start with. In which case, the healing can come from Hashem saying, listen, they keep my mitzvahs. We know when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was talking to himself, as it were, about whether or not he should reveal himself to Avraham Avinu, he convinces himself that he will talk to Avraham Avinu because he teaches his children and he keeps the Torah. So why shouldn't I tell him about Sodom and Amorah? We've got that merit through Limud Torah. That's another part of this bracha. The Yaros Dvash explains that we should have in mind when saying this bracha that Chayle Amo Yisrael connotes the sickness of the Jewish people as a whole in Golas, like the previous bracha. Therefore, when we're davening for refuah for Klal Yisrael, we're really davening for is Geula, which is why it's on the coattails of the Geula bracha. We're only really sick because of the Golas. So when you heal the whole nation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel is sick because of this Golas. Take us out the Golas. And finally, the famous verse in Mishlei, Gimel Chof Dalad, says that Elionavi will return the hearts of the fathers to children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That is a form of healing. That healing of that exile is Eliyahu Navi coming along and doing that. The ultimate healing for Klal Yisrael is Eliyahu Navi and the Mashiach, because then the concept of why we need the illness to start with is fixed. That's why we say bring a complete recovery. Refuah Shleima L'chol Makom Yiseinu. Why? Ki keil melech reife ne'eman v'rachaman otah. You're going to fix up everything. Because Baruch Atah Hashem reife chaylei amai Yisrael. You're the one that heals the entire sickness of Israel, which is really rooted in this golus. And that's why the bracha of refuah is dafka dovetailed with the bracha of geula directly before it. Mm-hmm. We'll also learn that this concept of needing to be part of the massive, as it were, being part of the group, to say that we're all part of one group, is vital when davening to Hashem for our panasa. Rather than saying, obviously you're going to give me my panasa, but really if you say, listen, you're going to give Klal Yisrael a panasa, and I'm part of Klal Yisrael, let my merit be in their lot, when a Kodesh Baruch Hu for sure showers Shefa down to Klal Yisrael, please can I also get some? That's where we're going to talk about Birchas Hashanim, the concept of panasa, which is the natural flow through from this concept of saying I'm part of all one, we all need a healing, we all need help, we all need that shefa, so please can I also have physical prosperity as well, which, by the way, also prevents me from getting sick. Someone who's very poor is more likely to get ill than someone who isn't, Because it's simply maybe they don't have heat in the winter, they don't have enough clothing, they don't have access to medicines or vitamins, they don't have a good diet. So at least give me basic sustenance in my life to stop me from getting ill to start with. And that's why Geula, Refuah, and Parnassa all flow together. They're all one idea. These three, notice, it's making the Shemona Esrei very short what I'm doing. We've only got six brachas, right? We've only got six brachas that are for us. We got the bracha of Bina, Tshuva, Slicha, Geula, Refuah, Birchas Hashanim. That's it. Those are your personal brachas. The first three were praise, the last three are praise, and the next group is for all Klal Yisrael. It's not to do with you, it's to do with the whole group of Klal Yisrael. So you've got six brachas, but really, it's broken into two groups. There's the first group, which is Bina, Tshuva, Slicha. You need Bina in order to do Tshuva, and Tshuva will gain you Slicha, and then you're in a good position. Once you've got that, of course you need Geula, Refuah, and Birchas Hashanah. So really, it's only two things you're davening for.
It's once you're clear on purpose.
Right, one is wake me up to do tshuva, and two is look after me. Either look after me by taking me out of exile, look after me by healing me, look after me by giving me money. The first one is wake me up, let me come back to you and help me. And that's it. That's the basic end of your personal Shemona Esrei. That's it. So all you really want to hold cop. First of all, the first three, of course, we've got all those ideas about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, you've got a Harold Kop, three steps forward, three steps back, the beginning of Shemona Esrei, then you're in. Into Kedusha Shem, you're done. Now you've got your personal Shemona Esrei. You've only got two things to think about. Theme one is the first three, theme two is the second three, and then that's it. That's it for your personal input. That's it. Now you're talking nationally, then you're going to sign it off with praise again and you're out. So the only two ideas you have to really hold on to is one is wake up to Teshuvah, and two is heal the nation as a whole. And that's it. If you have these ideas as a toolbox, as a Swiss Army knife in your hands, you are going to be able to have a more potent, more focused, and more active Shemona Esrei. I look forward to starting the next bracha with you next week.